Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, that you are our creator and we are your workmanship. And Lord, that you've created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, Lord. And I thank you that you've ordained all of our days before there was even one of them, God. You've planned every single day before we ever saw the light of day. So God, we just thank you today. We pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit, that you'd give me liberty, that you'd give me unction and the Holy Ghost to bring forth your word. And I pray that you would bring it forth to the minds and the hearts of these people, that today they would see Jesus in a fresh way. In your name we pray. Amen. Why did God make me this way? You ever thought that? You ever felt that about some part of your life? Well, in Psalm 24:1, says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Everyone that lives in the world, everything that you see is God's. Believers, unbelievers, people that worship the true God, people that worship false gods, people that don't worship any God, they all belong to God. They're all his creation. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed," he's speaking to the nation of Israel, "if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So God says to Israel, he says, "I am going to make you a peculiar treasure. You're going to be unique above all the people of the world because you listen to my voice." And really what God was saying is, "You're going to be my people, my special people that I've redeemed, a peculiar people unto me." All the inhabitants of the earth belong to God. But only those who hear and obey his voice, the voice of the Son, proclaiming what the Father has told him, become his peculiar treasure on earth. We talked about it last week, Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, "God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear. Listen to him. Whoever doesn't listen to him will be cut off from among his people." So, listening to God, hearing the voice of the Son of God and responding to it in faith, that's how you become that peculiar treasure. It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. When you hear the voice of the Son of God through the gospel and you respond to it by faith, that's how you get born again. That's how you become his peculiar treasure. These are the redeemed or the purchased of God. They were made for his glory. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." You know, it's amazing to me. It's not coincidental that Chris asked me to play that song today, right, about the potter. And it's on my playlist. He said, "Is this okay? This is a new song." I was like, "Yes, that's okay. That's right on with what I'm preaching." It says, "We are the clay and you are our potter." And it's speaking in illustrative language to say, God's the one who forms us. God's the one who puts us on the potter's wheel. And we're like that clay that's mixed with water, that earth mixed with water, that he spins on the wheel and he forms with his own hand. We're the clay. He's the potter. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, NIV says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Why am I so weak? Why am I so frail? Because you're the jar of clay that he's formed so that God can pour his power into you and be glorified. And you won't say, "Well, it was because of me, because of how great I am." No, we're just a jar of clay. We're just an earthen vessel. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, David said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place." He's talking about in his mother's womb. "When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Praise God. Your eyes saw my unformed body. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That's why true Christians believe that abortion is sin, that abortion is murder. Why? Because it's not just a blob of tissue. This is a child that God is forming and knitting together from the time of conception. This is a child that he's not only making a body, he's creating their soul. It says, you created my inmost being. This is a soul. This is why we speak out against abortion, though we show compassion to the mother who has that difficult decision. We show compassion to her. We invite her to adopt the child, to have her child go up for adoption instead of to kill it. And we don't condemn people who've made bad decisions, but we invite them to the cross of Jesus Christ. We invite them to find forgiveness and washing in the blood of the Lamb, and not to walk around with a heavy burden of guilt and of shame and of condemnation the rest of their life, but to say, I'm coming to you, Jesus. I sinned. I took the life of my child, but God, I'm asking you to forgive me. And when the blood of Christ washes you, it takes away the guilt of your sin. It takes away the shame. Praise God. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Hallelujah. God saw me standing on this platform preaching to you, you sitting in this chair, you going to work on Monday. He saw that before he ever created you. Isn't that amazing? What a God. What an incredible God. Hallelujah. God gives everyone a body as it pleases him, and we should praise him for it. Often we're not too happy with the body he gave us. We live in a society that's so focused on the outward, don't we? It's so focused on the appearance, on our outward appearance. I mean, billions and billions of dollars are spent every year on cosmetics and on hair products and on exercise and programs. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of ourselves, but our society focuses almost solely on the external, right? On how you look. Your value is based on how you look. How do you compare to the supermodel? How do you compare to the muscle guy, the bodybuilder? How do you compare? And we live in this society that's always challenging us to compare ourselves to others. And God's word says he made each one of us. He formed us uniquely, right? Sometimes we're not too happy with the body God gave us, and we say, God, why did you make me this way? Why did you make me this way? I wish you would have made me like Charlie or Susan. I wish you would have made me different. I don't really like how you made me, God. But man is more than just the physical body. It says in Genesis, when God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. And the soul consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Your personality is in your soul. Before the fall in the Garden of Eden, before they chose to sin, our first parents, our soul was perfect. Our body was perfect. Their bodies were perfect. But when the fall came, when man sinned, his spirit died, and every part of him, his soul and his body, was poisoned, affected by the fall. But God, in his great love, sent his son to redeem man, to purchase him back, to reverse the curse, to buy us back to God by his own blood, that whoever believes in the Son of God would not perish but have everlasting life. What a glorious thing. God didn't leave man condemned. He didn't leave man broken in his sin. He sent his son to redeem him. Praise God. Well, you know that when, you know, the Bible says that you must be born again. Why? Because sin has killed your spirit. You're alive physically without Christ, but your spirit is dead. Your spirit's not alive. So Jesus said you need to be born a second time. Not just your first birth, which was physical. You need to have a spiritual birth. You need to be born again. And that happens by the simple act of faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith will produce a change of thinking and a change of life. It will change you, because that's what God does. When he puts his spirit in you, he gives you a new nature. He makes your spirit come to life. And that spirit, the Bible says, is perfect. Your spirit doesn't sin. that sin is in your flesh. That sin is not in your spirit, it's in your flesh. But when you're born again, all things are made new. You're a new creature in Christ. But that doesn't mean there's not still a battle and that there's not still brokenness, that God is working by His Spirit to sanctify and to redeem. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves." That's the first start. That's the first step. I didn't make myself. I didn't make myself physically, though I've exercised my body to get stronger. I didn't make myself as a contractor. I can't say I'm a contractor and I have this success. Well, who gave me the power to get that success? Who gave me the mind to learn that? Who gave me the opportunity to work for other good carpenters to learn what I know? God did. He made us. He formed us. Remember, we are the clay. He's the potter. Romans 9:20 says this, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply or argue against God? Will the thing that formed say to him that formed it, or will the clay say to the potter, 'Why have you made me like this? Why'd you make me like this, God? I don't really like the work that you did on me. It's kind of defective. I wish it was different, God. Why did you make me like this?'" Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to the one who quarrels or strives with his maker. A piece of pottery or clay among the other earthenware pottery pieces. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you're making say, 'He has no hands. He doesn't know what he's doing.'" That's basically what we say when we say, "God, why did you make me this way?" We say, "God, you don't know what you're doing. You made a mistake." Isaiah 29:16 says, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay, or shall we esteem God as like us? For shall the thing made say to him that made it, 'He didn't make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding. He did a bad job. You made a mistake, God. I don't like my personality. I don't like my body. I don't like the mind that you gave me. God, you made a mistake." Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time." He makes everything beautiful in its time. Even the things that we think are mistakes or are ugly, God plans to use to glorify himself. God uses these things that we think are mistakes and even our failures to bring glory to himself if we will come and trust him, if we'll surrender to that potter's wheel. John 9, we're going to read a lot of this chapter here, John 9, about this man blind, born blind. John 9, 1 through 17 says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." I imagine this man often wrestled with the thought, "Why did God make me this way? Why am I blind? Why was I the one born blind with this infirmity of sight, and now all I can do is sit and beg? I can't even get a job. I can't get married. I can't do anything. I'm kind of useless. Why did God make me this way?" Verse 2, "And the disciples asked Jesus, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" You know, we tend to think that way, right? If someone has an infirmity or a disease or something's wrong with them, they must have sinned. God must have judged them for it. That's what the disciples thought. But Jesus answered in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He wasn't saying that they were sinless people. He was saying this blindness was not a judgment from God. It wasn't because they did some horrible sin that this boy was born blind. He said, "Neither has this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Do you see that? Why was he born blind? That the works of God should be revealed in him. In him. My friend, the things that you think are mistakes, the things that you complain about and say, "God, why did you make me this way?" God has an intention to use those things for his glory so that the works of God are revealed in your life. Praise God. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is that spiritual light to see in the spirit. We see today by these artificial lights. We see by sunlight outside. But in the spiritual, you must have the Son of God to see any light. He's the light of the world. There's so many people walking around in darkness. They're bumping into things. They're falling. They don't know why their life is such a train wreck. It's because they don't have any light. And Jesus, the light of the world, is saying, come to me. I'll give you light. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spit on the ground and made clay with his saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Isn't this interesting? It says, he spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He just spit on the dirt. He just spit on the ground and rubs it in his hand, takes the clay, and then he takes it and he puts it on the man's eyes. I wonder if he saw that coming. He spits. Why didn't he get you say, Peter, get me a glass of clean water. Give me a glass of purified water and let's mix it with some of the precious clay on Mount Gilboa or Mount Sinai or something. No, he just spits on the ground. It's kind of troubling if you ask me. It's like, why, Jesus, did you spit? What's the significance of the spit? And it says that he anointed his eyes with the clay. Remember, we're the earthen vessel. He's the potter. Jesus was doing something here by spitting on the ground and making this clay and then anointing the man's eyes. In Mark 7:32, I'm going to interject a couple passages. There's two other incidences, totaling three in the New Testament, where Jesus used spit to heal someone. Matthew 7:32 to 35, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. In other words, he couldn't speak. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. Sometimes we just want God to touch us. You know, let's let this be clean. Jesus, just touch me. Jesus takes the man aside from the multitude. He put his fingers in the deaf man's ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. I just imagine him spitting not right directly onto his tongue, but just spitting in his hand and then putting his fingers in his ears and touching his tongue. It's like, Jesus, what are you doing here? What's the point of the spit? I want to tell you right now, I believe in healing today, but this is Jesus. His spit did something. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to spit on any of you, right? You'd probably get sick, right? But this is the Son of God. And he mixes his saliva with dirt, and here he just spits in his hand, and he touches the man's tongue. The verse 34, then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly or clearly. The man was healed by what Jesus did. The people brought him and said, you just touch him, lay your hands on him. He says, no, I'm taking him away off to the side, not in front of the crowd. I don't want this to be a scene. No one else is going to see this. But he put his fingers in his ears, spit on his hand and touched his tongue, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke. What a miracle. Mark 8:22 to 25. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and they begged him to touch him. Again, the people bringing someone blind or deaf to touch, to just have Jesus touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. Again, Jesus takes him away from the crowd, doesn't want to make a scene. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now here again, he spits. Now in the Bible, as you look at spit and spitting, it's always negative. It's always like a shame, a reproach. If you spit in someone's face, it's obviously this is a very bad thing, very very insulting thing. And they spit on Jesus at the cross. This was a very different thing. But here Jesus is using his saliva as a healing ointment. And it says, he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. I believe, I was praying about this. I'm like, Lord, there's something more here. I don't see it, but what is this thing about your spit? I mean, why did you do this? Why did you do this? And I believe he did it because there was, to be blind is to have your nerves dead in your eyes, and there is an incredible dryness. And to be deaf is to have a dryness in your mouth. There's no liquid. There's nothing there. It's just dry. And when Jesus essentially spit on the ground and made clay, he was anointing the man in John chapter 9. He was anointing him with the power of the Holy Spirit, the liquid of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus touching him with his spit healed him. It's a type and it's a picture of the anointing presence of Jesus Christ, the anointing presence of the Holy Spirit. He comes to our dryness. He comes to what is lifeless. He comes to what is blind and deaf, and he touches it with an anointing that breaks the yoke and heals. No one else saw this, just so you know. He did it privately. And if we go back to John chapter 9, let's look at this, verse 7. And he said to him, back to the blind man, after he had made the clay out of the spittle and the dirt, and he put it on his eyes, he said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You see, it's the presence and the power of God that touches dry things and brings them to life, that touches dead things and brings them to life. And the man had to respond, though, by faith. He said, I put the anointing on your eyes. I've made the clay. I've anointed you. Now you got to go to the pool of Siloam. He could have said, well, what if I just go to this other? There's another pool that's closer. No, he needed to go to the place Jesus said. Go to the pool of Siloam. And him getting up and walking, still blind, was an act of faith that secured his healing completely. And he came back seeing physically. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 7. I'm sorry. We're going to go. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, isn't this he that sat and begged? They're watching him now. He's not groping around in the dark. He can see. And now he's walking around and they're looking at him. They said, that looks just like the blind guy that sat there and begged. Isn't that him? And some said, no, I don't think that's him. He looks like him. That's not him. Verse 9 said, some said this, others, this is he. Others said, he looks like him. He said, I'm he. I'm the guy. Verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. You notice he left out there the spitting part? He just said, he anointed my eyes, told me to go to Siloam. Because then the Jews would have been really offended, right? Like if you spit on somebody, they were unclean according to the Levitical law. But not Jesus. What comes off of Jesus makes you clean. Praise God. Verse 12, then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought him who was formerly blind to see the Pharisees. That's who you don't want to go see when your eyes are opened. You don't want to be led to the religious people. You want to stick by Jesus. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. This was not an accident. Jesus wasn't like, wow, what day is it? Oh, it's the Sabbath. Darn, I healed on the Sabbath. I'm going to make those Pharisees mad. No, this was absolutely intentional. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. One, to show their religious spirit that they didn't understand the purpose of the Sabbath. And two, to show that it's in resting in God. It's in resting in God that the power of God touches your life. We think it's in doing more work and being more active and proving to God and earning. No, it's not in earning. It's in resting. That's why Jesus did so many of his miracles on the Sabbath day. Boy, it made those Pharisees mad as hornets. But he did it anyways. Verse 15, now that when the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight, he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Then said the blind man again, Then they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." And he said, "He is a prophet." Look, if the story ended here, this would be an amazing story. But it gets even better. John 9, 24 to 25 says, "So they called again the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man," or Jesus, "is a sinner.'" And the blind man said, or the formerly blind man said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." You can't unconvince somebody who was formerly blind and now they see. They have a testimony now, don't they? Look, when you come to Christ and he opens your eyes, when you have an experience with the living God, no one can take that from you. Doesn't matter if everybody's against you, no one can take it. He said, "One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." When Jesus opens your eyes, you know it. When Jesus saves you, you know it. If you're uncertain that you're saved, then I would bet that you're probably not. When your eyes are open and you see Christ and he's touched you, you know it. You know it. John 9, 29 says, "We know," this is what the Pharisee said, "we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." We don't even know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes." I love his humor. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he listens to him. Since the world began, it's unheard of anyone having their eyes opened of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Listen, remember what it said about Jesus? They said, "Did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind?" He said, "No, neither. That's not the purpose. But that the works of God would be revealed in him." His eyesight being restored was the works of God being revealed on him. But now God was doing something greater. He had done this miracle of healing, but now he was revealing his works in him. Now he's not just this blind beggar. He's preaching. He's preaching Christ. He's preaching a Christ he's never physically seen, but who touched his eyes and gave him sight. He's saying, "How can this man not be from God? He healed me. God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to people that worship him and do his will." Hallelujah. He's preaching to the Pharisees. Verse 34, they answer him, "You were born in sins, and now you're teaching us?" And they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard, therefore, that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You've both seen him, and it's he who's talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Here is the greater miracle, friend. Spiritual eyes being opened. Eyes being opened to the light of the world. What a great miracle that his physical eyes were opened, that his optic nerve was healed, that his dry eyes were now moist and they could see. But a greater miracle that now he can see the light of the world standing in front of him. This is the Son of God. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. My friend, when Jesus said, "Greater miracles, greater works shall these do than what I've done," I believe that's what he's talking about. For you or I to share the gospel with someone and for them to have their eyes opened, to come out of spiritual darkness and see this Christ, this light of the world, it's a greater miracle than a physical healing. It's a greater miracle. Hallelujah. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see," like the blind man, but not just physical, to see Christ. "And those who see may be made blind." In other words, those who physically see, like the Pharisees, and those who think they see spiritually may become blind. Wow, I want to be the guy that sees. I want to see. And thank God he's given me light. Praise God. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, Can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. It says that he went down to the potter's house and he was making something at the wheel. Do you know what? He's making something in you and in me. He's making something for his glory. And it says that as he was making it, it was marred, and he decided to make it into something else, as it was good to him. And the idea here is that the clay is resisting. Is that the clay is saying, why did you make me this way? As the clay is saying, why are you changing me? I don't like this. And God says, don't I have the right, as the clay is in the potter's hand, don't I have the right to do with you, Israel, as the potter does, to reshape you, to reform you? My friend, God, if you're a child of God, he is molding you. He is shaping you as it pleases him. Hallelujah. And you know, if you got clay on the wheel and you want to reform it, you got to oftentimes add some moisture to it. You got to make it pliable. And sometimes we as believers, we get so dry. We get dried out and we're like, oh, I'm already formed. It's too late. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to spit on you. I'm going to add some moisture into you so that I can make you pliable, so I can do with you what I want to for my glory and for your good. Praise God. Why did God make me this way? To bring him glory through your weakness and your infirmities. To reveal the works of God through you to this generation. Not through your perfection, but through his power in your weakness. Right? We are jars of clay, earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. That's what he wants from the church. Not a church, not a bride who's obsessed with herself and how she looks and saying, I don't think I'm pretty enough to present myself to the groom. I don't think my hair is nice enough. My dress isn't nice enough. No, he wants a bride that's mostly, primarily concerned about seeing her groom, about coming to meet the groom. He wants glory from the church. And he's the one that makes the bride beautiful. He's the one that declares us beautiful and accepted in Christ. Praise God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 again, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Are you willing to get yourself, to put yourself, to let God put yourself on the potter's wheel and to let him in his time make you into what he's fashioning you into? If you're saved, he's already made your spirit perfect, but he's refining the rest of you, your soul. He's refining the rest of you. I don't believe that God changes our personality when we get saved or born again, but I do believe that he's going to refine us. If we've got something that we've learned that's offensive to him or to the body, he's going to work it out. He's going to rub it out as he's got us on the wheel. Psalm 90:17 says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brothers, not many wise according to the flesh. God, I don't like how you made me. I'm not that smart. Not many mighty. God, I don't like how you made me. I'm not that strong. Not many noble. God, I'm just a common person. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen. God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So you look at yourself and you say, God, I got these insufficiencies, these weaknesses. I'm base. I'm nothing. Good. You're the vessel that he can use. You may not be the loveliest on the outside, but man, if he can put his spirit in you, if he can put the liquid in you and pour you out, man, he's going to use you. He's going to say, that's one of my favorite vessels. May not look like much, but it is mine, and it's beautiful to me. Praise God, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I think there are basically three areas we contend with God about how he made us. One, our physical body. Most of us wish some things were different. Most of us would say, if we're honest, I hate this about my body, hate this about myself, right? We wish we were normal. We wish we fit in better. Some of us were brutally teased in our past, and we feel ugly and lack confidence, but God made everyone beautiful in his eyes. Time with Jesus will make the physical characteristics that we hate fade into unimportance. Our confidence that he didn't make a mistake will grow as we bask in his unconditional love. Song of Solomon 4:7 says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love." This is prophetic of Christ to the church. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. The only place you will find true acceptance and value is in the acceptance of Jesus Christ. When you believe that you're accepted in the Beloved because of his grace, not because of anything you did for him, but you just believe, "God, I believe I'm accepted in you," it will change everything. You won't have to strive to try to change things yourself to be acceptable and always be running on this impossible treadmill, reaching for this impossible level of perfection. He says, "You're altogether beautiful, my love. There's no flaw in you." The other way we feel frustrated is how God made our personality or our emotional disposition. One person says, "I'm too emotional. I hate it. I hate that I'm too emotional." God made you that way. He didn't make a mistake. As I said before, if there's sin that's twisted us, he refines us. He refines what he made originally beautiful. He restores us to its original state. He takes the stubborn person. I'm just stubborn. That's my personality. Well, guess what? In Christ, he's going to put you on the potter's wheel, and he's going to humble you, and he's going to transform what sin has twisted, and he's going to sanctify your stubbornness into a determination to stand for truth and not be moved. I've seen him do that with somebody in my family. I won't name them, but they had a stubborn streak. And now, as they're seeking God and as they're in God's presence, God's molded that into a determination to stand for his truth. Praise God. Some hate their personality. Some feel like, "I'm too excited, I'm too outgoing." Some like, "I'm too quiet, I'm too self-conscious." They hate their personality, but God doesn't make mistakes. We're the clay, and he's the potter. He sanctifies us, and he refines us to bring us back to the intended image that he intended to reflect himself. We were made in his image originally, and as new creatures beholding him, we're changed. Do you see things in yourself that don't line up with his image? So do I. I have many things. But just keep coming to him. Keep coming to him. He sees you as already beautiful. He sees the finished work. We see the progress. We see all that's got to be done. He sees the finished work. That's how he sees us. Praise God. Lastly, believers often don't like the gifts or the place God has given them in the body. "I don't feel very useful. I don't feel very important." 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, every single one is important. He set them in the body just as he pleased." God has set you in the body precisely as he wanted to bring him glory. Don't miss this with a complaining attitude. Yield to him. Be on the potter's wheel. Yield to him so he can pour grace into and through you. And guess what? Your place in the body, it's going to expand. It's going to grow. As you're faithful with little, as you're humble and teachable, God's going to continue to pour more grace into you, and he's going to make you more useful. As you say, I could put this much into them before. Now I can put more. Now I can put more. So God doesn't want to leave us static, leave us in the same place, leave us without growth. He's going to always be perfecting that which he started. And he's always going to be working toward bringing us into greater usefulness. He just says, "Will you surrender? Will you come and be on my potter's wheel? Let me put moisture into you. Let me put anointing into you. Let me mold you how I want to, and you're beautiful to me." Praise God. Finally, some of you feel frustrated with God over a physical infirmity. You've asked God to heal, and he hasn't answered your prayers yet. I'm not saying stop praying. I'm not saying give up your hope. Keep asking God until he tells you to stop praying. Remember Paul? Remember the infirmity in his flesh? He was given a messenger of Satan by God. You know, there's people that teach doctrinally that everything that Satan does, you got to cast out and destroy it. And it's, guess what? Sometimes God uses the enemy to perfect you, to work in our lives, to make us and keep us humble. He allows the enemy to attack us. It doesn't mean he allows the enemy to possess us or to be in us, but he allows the affliction of the enemy for his purposes, for greater glory. He said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet or to bruise me, lest I be exalted above measure. Why? Because God was giving Paul such great revelations that without this trial of the enemy in his flesh, he would have got puffed up. He'd be like, this is incredible. Nobody else gets these revelations but me. So God allowed this infirmity in Paul's flesh to keep him coming back to Jesus, to keep him so humble, to keep him so lowly that the revelation keep coming. That the revelation wouldn't stop because of pride in Paul, but that the revelation would keep coming. Praise God. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Glory, glory to God. Listen, Paul, God had a plan to get greater glory out of not healing Paul than healing him. Do you understand that? God had a plan to get more glory out of Paul's life by leaving him in that affliction. Look at Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a great example. 16 years old, dove into a shallow lake and broke her neck and was made a quadriplegic for life. She could have lived the rest of her life saying, God, why did you let this happen? I was a young, fit, athletic teenager, and now I'm a quadriplegic. And she had to wrestle through some of those thoughts. She had to wrestle and fight those ideas. But she was a believer, and her faith started to strengthen as she turned to God and said, Lord, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Do with me as you will. Bring glory somehow out of this tragedy. And God has used this woman to touch so many lives. So many lives. And it wasn't in the plan of God to heal her, but it is in the plan of God to heal her. She's going to get her new body. It might be next week. It might be a year from now. It might be 10 years from now. But she's going to get a glorified body, and she's going to dance with you and I on those streets of gold. But on this earth and in this time, God has gotten more glory out of her suffering. And when you look at her or you even hear her over the radio, you don't see an appearance of an old lady. You see beauty. You hear beauty. You hear Christ. Because she's yielded to God on that wheel. And she's let him make of her what he wanted to make of her. I remember hearing her say that when she first had the accident and was in her ministry in the first decade or so, she'd go into a church and everybody come around her in her wheelchair and want to pray over her to pray for her healing. And she said, after a time, it got kind of old because I came to understand that it wasn't God's will to heal me. And I was okay with that. Some would say, oh, that's a lack of faith. That's not a lack of faith. That's greater faith. That's a greater faith to cling to Christ in affliction. When he chooses not to heal, why? So that the works of God will be revealed in us. The works of God. Not just on us in our bodies, but in us. In us. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:7. I just read this in closing. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And I have one other verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16, which says, therefore we don't lose heart in our afflictions. I'm adding that. We don't lose heart in our afflictions. We don't lose heart when God puts us on the potter's wheel and makes us in a way that we don't understand or feel like, that's not how I would do it, God. Why didn't you heal me? It says, therefore we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Praise God. God doesn't care about your outward body as much as you do or as much as I do. It's just a tent. It's just a tent. And guess what? We're all going to get old and ugly over time. I mean, I'm getting there. Right? This outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's on the potter's wheel. It's being renewed. It's coming to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Praise God. I want to give you an invitation today to come up to this altar. If this message resonated with you and you feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that you've been arguing with God, you've been frustrated with God, you said, God, why did you make me this way? Why did you make me this way? Could be on any level I spoke of or something that I didn't say, the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. And you want to come and just say, God, make me content with whatever you do with me. I'm the clay, you're the potter. I'm willing to be on your wheel, God, that you would bring glory out of my life. I want to invite you to come forward. We're just going to pray and wait on the Lord and ask him to touch us and to make us content with who he's made us and who he's making us. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.